Heavenly Father and our God, we just are thankful that we have assembly of believers that have come here in faith and trust in thy sovereignty and thy care and protection. We're thankful, Lord, that we can assemble here together as long as the government would allow us. We will continue to do that because we find strength and encouragement being together in thy presence, encouraging one another in faith and trusting, Lord, that even this shall pass. But ultimately, Lord, we know that as we get nearer to thy return, Lord Jesus Christ, then more and more of these things could be happening. And here's an opportunity for all of us to reflect the love of Christ, our trust and faith in thy word, in thy sovereignty, and to live accordingly and be example to those around us. We humbly ask that thy presence would be felt this morning hour, that the words that we would read and meditate upon would be a clear message, Lord, that it is from thee and as a form of an encouragement to all of us. We pray for those that were not able to be with us, particularly those that are shut in and have very little opportunity to go out, Lord, that we would not forget them, that we would keep them in prayers, and where appropriate, also visit and make sure that they are well taken care of with basic necessities. For we humbly ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when every crisis, there's also an opportunity for Christians to really step up and do what we need to do. If I were to take some stats and look at online and go through some search, I would venture to say that many pastors this morning will be using Philippians 4 as perhaps a message. I didn't plan that I was going to be preaching this Sunday in the midst of all this. After being in Toronto and after being in Arizona and then having the funeral on Friday, but the Lord, I guess, had in mind and the Lord laid on my heart that we read from Philippians chapter 4, first few verses, very familiar portion of scripture. Philippians 4, and it's basically, I have a subtitles in my Bible. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord," and the second portion, "Think on these things." So rejoice in the Lord. That's really, where it starts. But if I were to tell Sister Olga a title, it would be "Do Not Worry." Be not anxious, however you want to frame it. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat that also True Yorkfellow help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderations be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." It says, be careful. This word careful is really be anxious. Do not worry. Do not worry or be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We ended up with verse 9. This is where I went to this portion of the scripture, middle of the week. I just felt really down. Variety of things that have happened in a personal life, the losses that we have experienced recently here and in Canada. And then observing and reading and just watching the action and reaction of the world as this COVID-19, coronavirus disease 2019. That's what it stands for. Every little, even though it's invisible, it has its name. And I really felt down, and I was struggling. I said, Lord, why do I feel down? Because you suddenly see that everything that was in place and maybe functioning to some extent was kind of falling apart. It's not uncommon that we act and react in a way like that, where we suddenly lose focus of things. And so, but thank to God and His Word and His Spirit, you find a source and encouragement and strength where you elevate yourself, where you pull yourself together with the help of God. And so this is the portion of the scripture that I went to read and to remind myself and to place prayer and to place trust into His care. A well-known pastor in California recently said to his congregations, I think he's got more than one, he says, I'm more concerned about the corona fear than coronavirus. And this is to the Christians, that he was more concerned about the impact, what this global change is doing to us, than the virus itself, which may have some consequences in our lives. We don't know. And that is so true. And as I contemplated that, that's where I focused on this with an encouragement to myself that I already gained through this word and wanted to share with the rest of the congregation. And thank you for having faith and being here this morning. So do not worry or do not be anxious. So what is anxiety? If I read the clinical definition, it says anxiety is the psychological and physiological state of arousal caused by the brain's interpretation of a stimulus as a threat. The mind is thinking that something is a threat. That's how we act. A low-level threat would be worry or anxiety. A medium-level threat is fear. A high-level threat, or perceived to be so, is panic. And I think you may have observed, or perhaps even experienced, all three of these. If you're unfortunate enough to read the articles or watch the news, I'm sure you're going to see all three of these. I told Mary a couple years ago that I'm going to stop watching the news, and I did. And I feel much better since I stopped watching the news, because there's nothing good to hear there. But you can't just bury your head in the sand. You need to be informed at least what is going on. So Paul writes this chapter 4, and he starts with these two sisters. And it appears that there was a disagreement with them. They were co-workers with him in the gospel and spreading of the gospel, and now they're butting heads, you know. And interesting enough, I wrote down on one of my pages, it says, Euodia is prosperous journey, and Syntyche meant pleasant acquaintance. Well, obviously, they did not live up to their names because they were in a disagreement. And Paul, in chapter 2, addresses in the Church of Philippi unity, how important that is. And he's encouraging those around to help these two sisters resolve that, because this is not good for the church. And then he goes on, and so whatever the concern and worry was in that church, he's trying to provide some help, and that same help applies to us today, how to overcome worry and anxiety. So the Greek word is, like I said, anxious. It means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes are pulled in one direction. Our hope is in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in assurance of God. But then our fears, as we kind of lose focus of what God promised and who God is and His faithfulness, that He's bigger than any virus, that He's bigger than anything, then that pulls us away in the opposite direction. And that pulls us apart. That's what creates stress, and it has implications not just in our mind, but also in our, we get bodies get stressed out, we get digestive disorders and so on and so forth. So from a spiritual point of view, worry is a wrong thinking, the mind, and the wrong feeling, the heart. Thinking is the mind, and the feeling is the heart. So worry is the greatest threat of joy. When you worry about things, the last thing you think about is the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of your salvation, the joy of seeing God one day, as we discussed this morning, Romans 8, of the promises of seeing God in eternity, being with him forever and ever. Because joy is, as we've shared from this pulpit many a times, joy is irrespectful of circumstances. Paul writes this letter from the prison in Rome. He is expecting that his death is imminent, but yet he has courage and faith in himself to write words of encouragement to Timothy and to Titus and to these churches to encourage them. And he talks about joy, and I say, rejoice. How do you have a joy when you're in prison and you're facing death? This is when you turn, as we were talking in this morning in a Bible class, you start focusing on eternal perspective, where simply he placed himself in God's hands, that this is where he is in life, this is what he has to go through, and he says full confidence that the worst is going to happen to him. When he dies, he's going to be in the presence of the Lord. So he found joy, contentment in God, not in circumstances. Now, was he happy to be in prison? Am I happy that things are happening like as they are? You see your retirement savings will be cut in half in 1 week. Go see the panic in the stores and fear of getting a virus. Those are not circumstances that we are thriving on and we are thankful for. But the issue is, how do we cope with those? Do we let those circumstances control our lives? Or do we shift our focus and our direction, our thoughts, our mind and our heart towards God, realizing that he's bigger than any of that? And that's what Paul is trying to write. He says, worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get to victory. So the antidote for worry is secure mind. So we talked about mind and heart, yeah? When you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace guides you. So the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace guides you when you have a secure mind. So if you are to conquer worry, he goes on through how this is done. It points out that it starts with the prayer. And you will find interesting enough that he did not start of a solution how we are to live our life anxiety-free or worry-free or minimize that response and that attitude. He did not start that with the chapter 1. He was building up because he's going on through the first chapter. He talks about giving adoration to God. So you have to read the whole letter to kind of get a context. So sometimes we run into a difficulty or we have a worry or concern, we just think that if we stop for a few seconds, we pray, Lord, help me out, overcome this, and it's just quick, instant. You know, we are living in a time of instant gratification. Yes, there are moments when the prayers are very short, but there are times when we have to condition our heart and mind and spend time with the Lord. And so he's doing that. He's telling him in a chapter 1, it's the adoration of who God is, recognition of his sovereignty, of his might and power. And then he talks about, in a chapter 2, of the submissive mind, to submit ourselves to the will of God. Then it comes to a spiritual mind that we can come up with supplications and show appreciation, being thankful for what he's doing for us. We must practice the things that we find in the entire book to experience the victory over worry and anxiety. It's not just a quick fix when we feel anxious, you know, suddenly a quick prayer and that everything is resolved. There's more to it. So when we give our hearts to God, Romans 5:1 claims having peace with God Yep. He talks about positional placement. Peace with God. It has nothing to do with feelings, with, well, to some extent feelings, but peace with God is assurance that we are in a right position with God. But here it talks about peace of God. Peace with God is one time positional when we give our life to Christ and place our faith and put our faith and confidence in God and Jesus Christ. But when we, being guided by the Spirit, like we discussed in Romans 8, when we allow and give over ourselves to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the peace of God controls our mind and our heart. And so that's the one experience that we have to constantly keep going through. This is not one-time event. This is kind of a, I don't want to say a formula, but it's an example how we, when we're faced with these moments and hours and times of worry and anxiety, it could be this, it could be something very personal in your personal life, health issue, marital issue, financial issues, whatever it is, these things will put a hold on us. He's giving a model of how we are to go and exercise what he has taught us throughout the entire book. But in essence, it is through prayer. It is in a sincere and honest prayer that we submit to God, to his sovereignty, to his control, and trust that he will help us. And not necessarily that suddenly he's going to resolve and suddenly tomorrow the coronavirus is going to be gone. That's not the point. He's assuring us that as we, in faith, through proper prayer channels, submit our cares and concerns to him with thanksgiving, thanking him that he's going to take care of us, having faith that he's going to take care of us, not necessarily maybe how we envision that this is going to be resolved. He says then the peace of God will guard your heart. It will prevent from the inside enemy trying to come and sneak in and let you, you know, continue to live in this worry and anxiety and fear. So basically, he's giving us a model, but this is not something that's just like a one-time event. Romans 5:1 is a one-time event. It is our positional placement in relationship to God, in relationship to Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is not a feeling. We often tell the converts when we discuss this, when you give your life to Christ, yes, you will feel maybe you know, some euphoria about this, but it's really about God's assurance that you're no longer his enemy. We talked about not being an enmity with God this morning. But when you are facing life's challenges and life's difficulties, life's problems, the tendency will be that these problems would have a tendency of robbing us of the joy of what we really believe and trust in his word. And the antidote to that is to renew your mind. Romans talks about in chapter 12, by the renewing of your mind, your heart is also being renewed. Renewing of your mind is the right thinking. So he provides this when we give our, you know, hearts to God, there's one thing, but then through prayer and trusting in what he's has left for us, his peace of God guards our hearts, becomes a shield. And so then he continues on and says, how you maintain that? You don't continue dwelling and thinking about these negative things that have created anxiety and fear in your life, constantly dwelling on this problem. No, he's saying, You have a right thinking. And he goes on and he keeps saying, finally, so basically after you have submit this in prayer and you have a guarantee that the peace of God will guard you, your heart and mind, because that's what the enemy wants to rob you. That's why he can rob you of your joy and confidence in God. He says, then he says how you maintain that status and that position. He says, you think of the things that are honest, that are things that are, whatsoever things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You don't continue dwelling on that which creates the anxiety and fear. You start thinking about on good things, on things about from God, That's what he's saying. So it's not just about a prayer. It's not just about submitting into God's hands and trusting in it, but also changing your frame of mind. I don't want to dwell on this problem constantly because it will continue to come back to rob me of the peace and confidence and joy that I have in my heart. And so he provides some of the principles of that. You know, I think this morning maybe we mentioned in some part, it says, peace involves the heart and the mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Let me repeat that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. So wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long, the heart and mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. We must bring into captivity, this is another verse I wanted to read, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. This is where we don't let our mind wander into a territory that's not good for us. And mind will have a tendency to do that. You wake up in the middle of the night and where does the mind go? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You've heard that. But that's the principle of putting, it says, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. Sin always results in unrest, and purity ought to result in peace. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. We must learn the word, receive it, hear it, and do it, as James says, be not just a hearers of the word, but being doers. So I think Paul is giving us a little sample of how to combat the worry and fear and anxiety. But as I keep reminding you and reminding myself, this is not one-time event. This is where I go for encouraging myself and strengthening myself and focusing what I need to do, leaving the things that are not healthy for my heart and mind and focusing on the things that are good and pure and righteous, as Scripture says, as Paul says, putting on the captivity every thought in obedience to Christ. So I received, in closing, I received these words of encouragement from a well-meaning brother to basically all of us in the leadership. He says, I want to exhort you in the Lord that during this time of rampant fear and poor judgment, we remain in increasingly become models of confidence in our Lord. May his children not walk in fear, but in confidence, knowing that Jehovah is Lord even of invisible viruses. He is the true physician. Life here doesn't even compare with the one to come. We were just reminded of that in Romans. Whether he calls us home or allows us to continue here, we are to be his servants, whatever condition he calls us to. This is not the first time we have dealt with an enemy we cannot see. Jesus did not send sick home to self-isolate. He ministered to them. We have an opportunity to respond to this situation that will be either the same as everyone else or markedly different. May alone he be glorified. I think these are good words of encouragement as I started off a short message this morning. In a crisis, we have an opportunity to either we're going to collapse and fold in fear and anxiety, in self-preservation. There is common wisdom of how we should behave, what we should do. I'm not discouraging you from doing that, but I think this is an opportunity that God is giving us to really step up and rise above the anxiety and fear and panic that it's throughout the world just taking over, and really take the opportunity. I was just talking to Mary. Do we know some neighbors that are elderly that we should go and knock on a door and see? Do they have basic necessities? Because perhaps they cannot go to the store. Because they cannot maybe go and wait an hour to get a basic thing. We have an opportunity. Yes, we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves, our own families. That's what God has given us first and foremost. But not to just think of ourselves. To focus on what God's assurance of his word is, that he is bigger than this virus or any other conditions that we may face, and that he's given us an opportunity to really step out and be the example, be the shining light, be the ones of patience and tolerance and service to those that may be suffering more than just physical lack of physical necessities, but are suffering from a lack of spiritual nourishment and have no relationship with Christ, and could perhaps tomorrow be impacted by this and die. May the Lord add a blessing to these words that we've heard this morning.